Good morning. Our speaker for today's Day of Recollection is no stranger to Kenrick Glennon Seminary. He is Deacon James Keating, a permanent deacon of the Archdiocese of Omaha, a theological consultant for the Institute for Priestly Formation. He is a married deacon, happily married, with a wife and four children. Before going to the Institute of Priestly Formation a few years ago, Deacon Keating was the chairman of the theology department at the Josephinum for many years and the editor of the journal Josephinum. His graduate studies were done at Fordham University, where he got a PhD in moral theology. He's written extensively in his own field and also the field of spirituality. And he's a contributor to Ignatius Insight. So we're very welcome. We welcome very much. We're very happy to have Deacon James Keating today.
Good morning. There are some meditations that I've given you. This is just a collection of notes. It's certainly not a complete essay in any way. In fact, you'll probably even find some typos or grammar problems in it. So it's just for you to use in your private, quiet time today. There is a first meditation, and then this afternoon there's a second meditation. I would ask that you use it in this simple way. I provided you with the content of what I'm saying so that you wouldn't really be worried about hearing certain particular ideas that you may want to hold on to, because they'll be there right in front of you. I invite you to listen then to your interiority, to the heart, where the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Obviously, there are many of you here. I do not know you. I cannot particularize my comments about your own spiritual life, but the Holy Spirit will. So what you are to do is to take the notes that I have given you, and when there's a particular idea that you fasten on, let the Holy Spirit use that idea to penetrate your heart, and that is what you are to remember today. If you like, you can imagine today as preparation for spiritual direction, allowing the Holy Spirit to raise up your own personal struggles, your own personal desires, your need for intimacy with Jesus, and the content of that, and then to share that with your spiritual directors. This is the real fruit of any day of reflection, that there is this honesty that occurs between you and the Holy Spirit during the conferences, and then that honesty is deepened between you and your spiritual director. Our theme today is fear. But let me contextualize how this fear is healed by just reading to you what we prayed a few seconds ago from Isaiah. No more shall men call you forsaken, or your land desolate, but you shall be called my delight and your land espoused. For the Lord delights in you. As a young man marries a virgin, your builder shall marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so shall your God rejoice in you. Do you believe that God looks at you in that way? I did a wedding a couple weeks ago, and when the bride walked down the aisle, she looked so amazingly beautiful that I heard the groom whisper under his voice, "O Lord, I am not worthy." Her beauty was so radiant, and his knowledge of his own faults were so great, that he felt unworthy to be loved by such beauty. And the mystics, of course, beginning with the Song of Songs, have always used this type of imagery for our prayer lives, the soul being the bride, God being the bridegroom, and this human divine drama of whether or not I will ever surrender to the one who loves me. And what keeps us from surrendering and therefore tasting joy is fear. Fear of intimacy with God is in many ways stronger than fear of death. If you look at the first meditation under the number one, love received enables you to receive the truth of your own state and assuage the fear that wants to turn you from the truth. So it's the reception of this great love of God that actually enables you to receive the truth about yourself. The love of God creates the safe environment for you to look upon yourself, which of course is the very essence of the moral meaning of marriage. In marriage, the couple is to suffer one another's moral conversions. That's why they have come together in Christ. They can look at one another's sins, faults, because they have created the safe environment of the vows. I am going nowhere. I will be with you forever. This releases the person to be able to look truthfully at the self. And the same is true, of course, with the spiritual life, which preceded marriage, obviously, that God creates this safe environment for us so that we can receive the truth about ourselves. But first, we have to receive his love, which is the ongoing drama. And we do this developmentally, usually. Of course, there are heightened experiences of God's love, but we do it developmentally. Over time, we become more and more receptive, more and more vulnerable to the fact that God is reaching us and that we respond with intimacy. And intimacy is simply the honest sharing of your affective and intellectual life with God. This is what eradicates your loneliness. This is what Isaiah was saying when you are now called espoused and no longer desolate. People look at you as celibate and think you are desolate. You are desolate if you are not intimate with God. And then people would rightfully feel sorry for you. But if you have overcome the fear of intimacy and you are sharing at a very deep level with God, normally in the depths of prayer, but also by way of spiritual direction and human formation, if you are sharing at that level, you will be called espoused. And people who look upon you as desolate will be wrong, because you have suffered the coming of Christ. The definition of fear, as I put it there in the notes, it is an affective response within the whole person to danger. I better not share this with God or my spiritual director because I will be rejected. You know, the first rule of spiritual direction is to always go in and talk to your spiritual director about that which you do not want to talk about. If you do that consistently through all your seminary formation, you will experience the espousal of God. What should I talk about with my spiritual director today? I know the very thing I do not want to talk about. And the more we practice this discipline of courage, despite any fears of being rejected by God or the spiritual director or even ourselves, the more deeply we will know the espousal of God, who has created this safe environment for us to share all of our thoughts, feelings, and desires with him. Now remember, gentlemen, you are doing this for your bride. You are suffering intimacy with God for the bride that Christ has entrusted to you, the church. And every lay person in your parish desperately needs to know how to be intimate with God. So if you do not suffer this here, you will be a superficial spouse to the bride that God has entrusted you with. None of this is for you. It's all for the bride. What every husband, good husband, suffers is for the bride. So if you shirk your duties around this whole aspect of the courage to be intimate with Christ and let fear lead you, you are no longer a gift to the parish when you arrive. You are a noisy bell, a clanging bell. Because you have not suffered this coming of Christ. What are you afraid of? Where do you think the danger is lodged? In withholding intimacy from Christ. What do you think will happen to you if you share at that level? If you look at the paragraph that begins, "Since the fall of humanity," the second sentence, "This fear of intimacy is why we so quickly hurry through prayers, spiritual direction, human formation, authentic friendship conversations, boredom, and loneliness. We go through these things so rapidly because we are afraid we will be found by truth." And of course, this feels dangerous to us. That God will actually know me, my spiritual director will know me, a colleague will know me. I must keep everything hidden. Then there's no danger. But notice, if you're not in the trek of interior geography, then you will not be able to lead the bride of Christ into the interior either. You must have a familiarity with the geography of interiority for you to lead the bride, which God is entrusting you with, to sanctity. So if we keep quickly hurrying through prayer, spiritual direction, human formation, friendships of substance, conversations of substance, or even boredom and loneliness, we will never be healed of the fear of intimacy. And of course, this is simply, as I say there in the notes, a recovery from our very successful culture of distraction. So for example, in boredom and loneliness that you experience here at the seminary, when that pain reaches a peak, you will immediately grab for a distraction and miss the opportunity to suffer the coming of Christ in that boredom, in that loneliness. The pain is so acute that you want to anesthetize it by going to some television show or video game or other technological distraction that you might have. Rather than ask the Lord, "Are you in this pain, Jesus? Are you coming to me in this loneliness? Should I wait here for you?" As my prayers become burdensome and sit in this chapel day after day, Lord, should I quickly leave? Or are you coming to me in the weight that I feel around my prayer life? This ability to suffer the healing of the pain is actually the way to become intimate with Jesus. Otherwise, you are simply an American. And when the pain hits, you run for the artificial consolation of the distraction. And as a husband or a dad in your parish, you will be useless to me because I already know how to anesthetize the pain of boredom and loneliness and run from prayer. I'm an expert at that. I need you to be other than me. And all of that suffering occurs here, at least initially. The rest of the suffering, obviously, of the intimacy with Christ will occur over the course of your life as priest. But the foundation for your capacity to suffer the coming of Christ occurs here. If you look at the paragraph that begins, "Seminary is to help you recover from the culture of distraction." Are you utilizing your formators in this way? Do you see your formators as allies in your recovery from the culture of distraction? To help you disentangle yourself from disordered loves, in other words, from our habits of escaping intimacy. Do you see them as allies, or have you been victim of the satanic whispers and lies? Don't go to Father today. Just read this book. Just go down the refectory and get something to drink. Don't go to Father today with this burden, with this pain. Just escape from it. And of course, this is the satanic victory where he isolates you in your pain. And the longer he isolates in your pain, you actually begin to think that this is the feeling of normal life. And you actually begin to expect less than what Jesus promises you, life and life abundant. You only begin to expect the dulling of pain as your life, rather than the abundance that is given as you share and relate the depth of your pain to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Now remember, this is what you're presiding over at the Mass every day. You're presiding over this great mystery of all human beings relating the brokenness of their humanity to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus is asking you to live the Mass. By relating all of your thoughts, feelings, desires, pain to his life, death, and resurrection. So that once again, you will not only be an expert in the geography of interiority, but the geography of liturgy and all that it calls the bride to, which is the deepest of intimacy, which you are already tasting by way of the call. The purpose then of seminary, if you enter it fully, the purpose of formation, will burn you. There are times here at the seminary where you wish you were not here, of course. But sometimes you wish you were not here for the wrong reason. And that would be the reason of boredom, mundane, monotony, the same horarium day in, day out, the same people, the small isolated space. These are very bad reasons to leave a seminary. This pain, if it chases you out the door, is probably a pain ill discerned. But the pain I'm talking about is a good pain, similar to the analogy of exercise, when those who work with weights tell us to feel the burn. Here you are to feel the burn, where God is stretching you to share in the very depths of your heart your authentic self with him and your spiritual director, where great healing is lavished upon you, and then that healing continues here in the reception of Holy Communion. Do you feel the burn of Kenrick Glennon in the right way? Now, those who are cowards will bide their time in the seminary with manners, avoiding the crucifixion that is meant to be. These type of men will play the game, as we call it. And such a man who hides behind manners, or jumps through the hoops, or likes to shine in the externals of good grades, good manners, proper attendance at social events, kind smiles to elderly ladies in the nursing home, this type of man will be an illegitimate spouse. For he has never suffered the death of the ego that has kept him from conversion. Therefore, he has hid here in the seminary. He will hide in the parish as well. And what will he hide from? He will play the same games in the parish that he played here. Smiling, external manners, punctuality to events. He will be competent in the externals. But he will be, as Jesus said, a whitewashed tomb with bones within. Why? Because he was afraid. He let the danger of interiority define him rather than the love that Christ wants to lavish on and in that interiority define him. This, although you may laugh at this expression, but this is why the seminary is given to you as a time of contemplative leisure. And where the seminary is not a place of contemplative leisure, it is pathological. For if we have no time to suffer the interior coming of Christ, then we are simply in a graduate school. And to simply be in a graduate school simply means that you need good grades. And of all it means to be a priest is to get good grades, well, you can see the futility of your being here. And yet many will play this environment as a graduate school because they are afraid of love. If you look at the second meditation, what are we afraid of? Primarily, we are afraid of the pain of self-examination and the consequences of such. We are afraid of the pain of self-examination. What will we find there? What is hidden there? What have we been actively hiding there? Such a man does not want the truth. He simply wants what he wants. He will not allow the truth to define him. He will continue to allow his hiding places to define him because he is afraid of the pain of self-examination. I am a thief. I am a liar. I have same-sex attraction. I masturbate. I hate the man sitting next to me in class. I can't stand X, Y, and Z about this seminary. I hate myself because of these failures. And on it goes. And Satan, of course, wants to contain all of that sickness in you, so he can pummel you to death with the illegitimate identity that is that litany. He wants you to stay right there so that you will be useless to the bride, so that you will lead us nowhere because you are paralyzed with self-hate. With each time that we bring any and all of this pathology to the light, the Holy Spirit takes it, and we experience the beatific smile of God, blessing us with this beautiful line, "Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you." But in order to reach that level of authentic consolation, we have to go through the pain of self-examination. Over your years here at Kenrick Glennon, are you aware of any shortcuts that you have taken to achieve artificial consolation so that you would not have to experience this pain? Over your years here, are you aware of any growth in courage that you now have regarding your interior life, whereupon the first inkling of truth about the self, you no longer hide it, but you courageously bring it to the sacrament of reconciliation, your spiritual director, and the Mass? Are you aware of growth in courage? Are you aware of patterns of hiding? Sometimes we can detect this by our moods If you look in the meditation on the paragraph, it says, all of our fears should be brought out to the light. Otherwise, Satan tosses us about as his plaything. This day our mood is good, tomorrow is dark. When did I start defining my days by my moods? When I began keeping all my fears to myself. Here is what God wants to say to you, Luke 15:31. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Whenever you feel afraid, that's the line of Scripture to ponder. Sometimes our image of God is distorted by the fact that we do not share everything with Him. This is when God distances Himself from us. Now, of course, it's not God distancing Himself. We are distancing ourselves from God and then projecting all sorts of pain upon God. In other words, when we do not relate our loneliness and our pain and our problems to God, God becomes angry. God becomes violent. God becomes absent. Is God really violent, absent, and angry? Of course not. But because we have removed ourselves from intimacy with Him, we experience Him as that, and we rationalize Him as that. And this is where Satan plays with us. Well, why would you want to go to a God who is angry at you, who's disappointed in you, who never thinks you're going to be a worthy priest anyway? You know, I think I'll just bide my time in the shadows. Is your image of God the real image of God? Or, on occasion at Kenrick, do you experience yourself thinking God rejected you, is angry at you, is removed from you? In that case, perhaps meditate on whether you're withholding something from Him, so that the intimacy between you can flow again. Making yourself available in the fourth meditation, making yourself available to God and not hiding in distractions that frustrate intimacy is what clarifies your desires and your true vocation. I'm not sure I should be at Kenrick. I'm not sure I should be a priest. Sometimes I think I should be married. Why am I still having these questions here? It seems too late to have these questions, and yet they arise sometimes. Is it because you have not made yourself available to God in your deepest needs, even your deepest sexual needs, the need you have for a woman? Have you shared at the depth of your real self with God? Is your vocation unclarified because you are in the shadows? And you can't hear God from that distance. But if you shared everything with Him, even the deepest desire to hold a wife, He would respond to you with light and truth and a clarification of your vocation. The more you relate your interior life to God, the quicker you will be free to respond. St. Ignatius called this holy indifference. Holy indifference, says von Balthasar, is the act of receptivity to the will of God. Poetically, he said, it's the metaphysics of the saints. Holy indifference. Are you free? Are you ready to pivot wherever God is calling you? That would be the image of holy indifference. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. No. I feel weighted down. I feel grave. I feel heavy. I feel paralyzed. I don't feel a lightness of being that I could pivot for God. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Why is that? Again, your freedom is connected to your level of intimacy. You don't feel free because you're not living in deep sacred exchange with Christ. The sacrum commercium is essential for the spiritual life, a holy exchange. of freedom between your freedom and God's freedom. What has taken your freedom from you? Can you identify it? What thief has entered to steal your peace about the call to preside at this altar and to sacrifice your life for the salvation of souls? What thief has entered to take your peace? Let the Holy Spirit identify that for you. And then, of course, share it prayerfully with your spiritual director. God is trying to call those of us who might be in that type of pain out of the chaos. For those who are in a spirit of consolation, God is trying to deepen that consolation. When you think you have shared everything with God, share more, because there's always more to receive. In fact, as we proceed in the spiritual life, as we recede from the culture of distraction, which tells us there's always more to do, the spiritual life gently enters and says, it's not more to do, it's more to receive. There is always more for you to receive from intimacy with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you think you're full now, just wait. For more is coming. For no one can outdo the generosity of God. With this level of intimacy, your desires become very clear. And as you relate your deepest desires to God, He guides you out of fear, which means He guides you into your vocation. As you relate your deepest desires to God, He guides you out of fear, which means He guides you into your vocation. Desires, fear, vocation. If you withhold your deepest desires, then of course He can't reach you. And if He can't reach you, there's no relationship. There's only the externals of the horarium. But there's no relationship. You're a good boy, but you're not happy. Why? Because the erotic is left unrelated. And in Benedict's writing on love, the erotic must become agape. And agape can only occur if the erotic has been ordered to love itself, which purifies the erotic and gives you a true sense of transcendence. If the deepest desires in you are left unrelated, you will be perverted, because the desires will order you down. But if you relate the deepest desires of your heart to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He reorders and fills the erotic, purifying it with light and allowing you to keep receiving His love even as you are giving in ministry. This is called happiness. As you keep sharing your desire with the Trinity, you keep receiving from Him even as you are giving to the poor. This is what He wants to give you. This is what you're missing if you think this is a school that you're at. or if you think that the externals define you. There's nothing wrong with being a good boy, but we only needed Aristotle for that. We didn't need Jesus. I have come that you might have life and life to the full. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Do not be afraid. Come close. Come, Peter. Come out onto the water. Do not be afraid. Jesus says this again and again in the scriptures. If you look at the fifth meditation, on another level, to fear intimacy is to fear death, because in death we will hold nothing of our own, nor control anything, nor hide anything from God. Saints are dead before they die, making themselves transparent to God. The saints are intimacy with God enfleshed. You want to know if you will die peacefully or die kicking and screaming? Are you afraid to share yourself with God until you feel out of control? If you're afraid to share with God at that level, then if you die today, you will go out kicking and screaming because you are still holding and clinging. But as we become more and more transparent with God, there is nothing to hide. I have given Him everything. I have surrendered and abandoned every desire, thought, and feeling. Then I am practicing for my own death. And this is why the saints go out like candles being blown out and not kicking and screaming, because they are dead already. That is why you're wearing black. You are dead. You are dead to the culture of distraction and alive to this deepest of intimacies with the one who loves you the most. You are practicing dying. And this is what your parishioners are waiting for you to come and teach them. Father, how do I disentangle myself from this passing age? And how do I attach myself to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? Father, have you suffered that transition? Can you teach me? Not from a book. Can you teach me how to die? Or are you still holding parts of yourself for yourself? Father, are you afraid of God too? Are you afraid that God's a taker and not a giver, like I am? Do not disappoint the bride. Die before you're dead, so that they might have life and life to the full. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.